Luke chapter 12, we're going to start in verse number 13. Pretty familiar. Jesus talking about some stuff. You know, the thought that I had starting out about this, I wrote it down here a while back, but, you know, we got this little dog and it had me thinking a whole lot when we first got her about how people perceive animals. We were just talking about this before church about, you know, humanizing animals and animalizing humans, if you want to call it that, if that's even a word, and getting it all backwards, just like the, you know, the devil does with everything. I mean, he just tries to undo the order God made for everything. You know, and you start thinking about it because, you know, you get this little pet and you're looking at them and they're so sweet and you look in their face and they're looking at you with them eyes and everybody talks about, oh, look at her eyes and all this stuff. But, you know, at the end of the day, if you got a bag of pepperoni, she'd rob a bank for you. If she could. She could. She'd do it for pepperoni. I mean, wow. She's a slave to her gullet for sure. And, you know, that's the difference between one of the differences, one of the many, between men and animals. I don't like hearing people call humans, you know, animals. We're not an animal.
No.
God made us in his image and his likeness. Right. We're not animals.
That's right.
You know, well, we're mammals. No, we're humans.
That's right.
We're different than animals. You know, and God made the distinction there with way more things than just appearance or how covered in hair you are, because I won't even say that, but because that's not the distinguishing thing between humans and animals. You know, I want to talk this morning a little bit about future versus eternity. You know, and the difference between, and I want to be careful how I word it, because I'm not saying, you know, that people are animals, but people live like animals. Outside of the order and the plan that God has for their lives and for their eternity. When they're without God, the farther they go in life, the more of the characteristics and the traits of just animals that they take on. That sounds so ugly to say it that way, even though people love animals so much. Mm-hmm. But when you say it in regards to comparing a human being to an animal, for whatever reason, it immediately switches gears and everybody takes it in a negative way. Like, you know, well, what if I was talking about how loyal you are, like my dog? Well, nobody thinks about it that way. They immediately think about the worst thing a dog could possibly do, and you're saying that I'm like that? Well, not necessarily, but, you know, there's a lot of things that people do, and I'm not talking about just behaviors. I'm going to talk this morning more about your, you know, the idea of the future. You know, one of the things that's most distinguishable about what's different between man and beast is the fact that, you know, man, first of all, he has a soul that never dies. It's immortal. It'll live forever, somewhere, for eternity. And there is that option. There is that difference for mankind versus the animals. You know, everybody talks about dog heaven and horse heaven and all this kind of heaven. You know, I'm not going to say that there's not going to be animals in heaven someday. I mean, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. Neither hath it entered into the heart of man what he's prepared for them that fear him. And we know that we're coming back on horses, right? So there's at least going to be horses there. You know, I think that we've speculated a whole lot that ain't so. And we've totally not even thought about what might be so, about eternity in heaven, mm-hmm. what God's prepared for his people. But the fact remains that man is who Jesus came to die for, because his soul was at stake. And so he wouldn't have gave his own son for that had it not been worth more than animals. My goodness, you know, why would people want to conflate that? Or can, you know, compare the two. It don't even compare. For man, there is eternity. For animals, no, you just, they die, they go back to where they come from. And the Lord, it's a blessing from God, I believe, that he gave us animals. You know, he created them first. Then he made man to take care of them. And so you know, there's, I've met some animals that I don't think were very much of a blessing. You know, I would have really liked to have not ever met them. I've known some horses that way, that it had just been a better world if they'd not been in it. Some dogs and, oh, some roosters. I've known a lot of critters that just, man, hogs, wild hogs. Whoever had that idea that, you know, they're not much of a blessing. But, you know, there are some that I believe, and it's weird because you see it in the news where you'll see them do things that are almost, they're not animal-like. It's almost human in a way. And, you know, I believe that before the curse, part of the curse of sin was that God put enmity between animals and man. Well, what's that mean? Well, that means he made men fear them and he made them fear men. So that means it wasn't that way before. You know, Adam dwelt among them, and who knows what the relationship was like with them then. You know, yeah. We don't have that information. Not a lot of information about that, other than the fact that it was something he suffered great loss when the curse of sin, from sin resulted in the enmity between man and the animals. He suffered. It was something that broke his heart. Yes. He lost something very dear to him. But at the end of the day, here we are in the age we live in. And there's, you know, there's little critters that mean something to us, and that's a blessing. But at the end of the day, they're just critters. They're just critters. They don't have a soul that Jesus died for. It ain't like that. So man's not an animal, because he will live forever somewhere. His spirit lives on. This flesh, yeah, it goes back to the dirt, but mankind lives forever. So he has the ability to, you know, to perceive the concept of eternity. Now, animals have a, you know, their instincts to lay back and to build a nest, or to eat a bunch before they go to sleep for the winter, or like the bears we was talking about earlier, or whatever. But God put those instincts in them for their survival. That's all they're there for. Okay? God gave mankind all of these abilities to comprehend as well. But on top of that, he gave us the ability to grasp the concept of something so much more profound. And so, you know, I want to read part of our scripture here, and then we'll continue on. But in chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Everybody always coming to Jesus to solve their problems and their arguments and discussions and bickerings. And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, Jesus once again said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And then this right here, these verses, these next couple of verses, is what I was talking about. You know, the concept that we have the ability to perceive that animals don't, is that our provision comes from God, and that he provides for good and evil alike. That's something that we first, you know, we really ought to get a hold of that before anything else. And it sounds elementary, I know. But you get wrapped up in the day-to-day grind of things and having to make that living and, you know, making sure you've got the hours that you need in order to pay your electric bill and all this kind of stuff that we struggle with month to month. I mean, there's the whole wide world spends most of their efforts trying to make people think that they don't live that way. But everybody's got a light bill to pay, and everybody's got a car payment to make, and everybody's got to buy groceries twice or three times a week, and everybody's got gas to buy, and everybody's got things they lay awake at night in bed and hope that this week pans out so that we can, or can I, what can I move around and pay this and pay that other thing next week when I've got, you know, everybody worries about that kind of stuff. And you forget that the Lord provides. Well, I got a job. Well, I know, but who gave you the breath? And we've talked about all that, but we forget it. We just forget about that. And, you know, he's the one that makes it possible. Verse 22, he said, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye, then, be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? More often than not, our lives are spent like so many little squirrels. You ever watch squirrels? All summer long, they're constantly taking acorns and burying them in the ground, burying walnuts. It's so funny to me, walnuts. They're bigger than their own head. And they'll have them in their mouth, running across the yard. And they go dig a hole and they bury it. And I've heard people speculate on that. Well, do squirrels remember where they place them? No, they don't. They are able to find, by smell, about, I think I've heard before, like between 15 and 20% of what they bury. All the rest of it, where do you think the woods comes from? Yeah. Squirrels are the best tree planters that God ever made. But it's in them to just do it all the time. Why? Survival.
Yeah, exactly.
But do they benefit from it? Not at all. Not hardly at all. For all their efforts that they exert and all their life that they spend reproducing and laying back for the winter, they don't have a whole lot to show for it. I mean, how much fun is a squirrel's life, really? Everything wants to eat it. Cars love running over them. And, you know, they fight, and when they're not getting chased by something, they're fighting with each other and working. Work. That's all they do. And for what? So they can live and die. And more often than not, that's how we spend our lives, gathering and laying back for our entire life. And for what? We know not. Never benefiting anything from our efforts when God created us for so much more than that. Yes. You ever feel like, I mean, you feel like you are a Christian. You know that. You got that secured. You don't doubt that. But you don't feel like you're doing what God intended for you to do. And you might not even know what that is. But you just don't feel like you're accomplishing very much for God. Well, you know, I think that's, you know, everybody has to come to that point before God will show them what it is he wants them to do. Because when you finally get tired of burying acorns all your life and stop, then he can show you what he wants you to do. Mm-hmm. I've thought about that a lot of times. I've told her, I said, you know, I know that what I do, I feel honestly like God gave it to me to do. But I cannot see myself for the next 30 years standing there staring at the ground making signs. I mean, it's something that's a real blessing in my life. Don't get me wrong. I'm not disparaging it, but I feel like there's just so much more for the kingdom of God that can be done than what's being accomplished with me standing there just paying my bills. See? And that's the difference between us and critters. You know, they don't even know why they do what they do. They just do it because God hardwired them to be that way. You know? Go find a mother cow somewhere that just had her baby and go up there and try to tag that calf. She don't know why, but she wants to kill you. She's going to try her best to get you. Some of them are worse than others. We got some friends over at Eagle Sky that is the farm manager there, and they've got buffalo, bison, you know. And old Brandon was going to be all wild and western and put a tag in a bison calf's ear, and he almost got killed. That bison liked to have got him. And, I mean, and everybody, you know, he said that'll be the, he took a picture of it. He got it in its ear, but he almost paid the ultimate price. And one of them, you know, so he took a picture of it and said, this is the only calf that'll ever be tagged on this farm, because he said, it's not worth it. We'll just count numbers. That's what we'll do. Well, why? Well, because God made her that way. He just hardwired it in her to protect her offspring. But does she love that calf? No. They don't know what love is. They can't comprehend that. It's just instinct that God put in them so that there would be bison on the earth. And little birds and chickens and dogs and cats and, you know, hogs and whatever else that he created. I mean, he put it in them to do that. Don't read emotion that God put in human beings. Don't read that into the animal world. They don't. You know, they don't feel that. So how do we, you know, well, let's read verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. So what he's saying there is, he said, you're spending way too much time worrying about the things that your Father already knows that you need. And he feeds a dirty old crow. Make sure he's got food. You think he's going to let you starve? I mean, the grass, the very grass out there, that, I mean, he takes care of it. Make sure it's got what it needs just for its short little life. He'll take care. Don't worry about that. So, how do we invest into our eternity? That's what I'm talking about this morning, is investing in the future, in eternity. You know, when I say invest, everybody's like, well, laying back like the squirrels with the acorns. Well, no, because all he's doing is just what he's hardwired to do. You know, anybody that's got any salt to him at all wants to work a job and make their way in this world. And it ain't something that is necessarily a godly trait, like a righteous trait. I mean, even the world works jobs and pays their bills and things like that for the most part, don't they? Well, of course. And they lay back money and they save money for retirement. They got their 401k and they invest and they do all this stuff so that they can have to, for their future and the end of their life and for their children, and to be able to give them something. But what we're talking about here goes beyond that this morning. You know, I look at my kids and I look at my family and I look at the life they're going to have someday, Lord willing. And I look at my dad and what he is for his kids now at this stage of his life. I look at Grandpa and what he has been and still is for all of his family at this stage in his life even. And I'm, you know, trying to see like where my slot is, where it's time for me to step over. And when that time comes, what can I do? What can I be doing now to invest into what I'll be for them then? And I don't know. I mean, I'm not going to have a bunch of money to lay back for them, I guess. It don't appear that way yet anyways. And, you know, what we're talking about here in eternity and eternal things is way more important than anything that can be temporal left to them here. And, you know, the way we invest into their eternity is the same way Jesus did for his disciples and all of mankind. If you read in verse 31, it says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, the kingdom of God has to come first. And I don't know, people, the struggle of humanity, it seems like more often than not, even in church, is being balanced. You know, I think that that's one thing that Jesus, you know, exemplified in his earthly life that he lived, was that there was balance in his life. He wasn't so in one side of the road that he completely avoided the other side. I mean, he would go into the temple and he would talk with the Pharisees and he would teach there and he would discuss things, but he'd also go to Samaria and help a woman at a well, you know, and he would go eat with publicans and sinners, and you know, he'd go to places like that pool of Bethesda where it was a pagan place and there was, you know, Jews didn't go there, but he'd go there to help people. You know, he was balanced. He didn't get in the ditch on one side of the road or the other. He was balanced, and yet he was sinless. He was able to do that.
Yes, amen.
And stay balanced in the same, you know, between it all. And everything he did was investing into someone else's eternity. You know, everything from feeding them when they were hungry,
yes,
at his meetings that he'd have, to the message that he would tell them about what they needed to do. It was about the kingdom of God. And that's how we're supposed to be too. You know, we so easily become unbalanced in this matter of life, where we're either really on fire and studying and constant. We spend, I don't mean to say it the way it's going to sound, but almost more time than we can afford.
Yeah.
Studying and reading, and that we avoid things that we don't need to avoid in raising our kids and taking care of the house and, you know, mowing the grass and just maintaining life. Or we'll get so obsessed with this over here and making that living, or mowing the grass, or putting a roof on the house, or cleaning out the garage, or, you know, clearing this piece of ground, or whatever it is that we get too busy with, that we'll neglect the kingdom of God. See, and you know, something we need to think about is this: you invest in others' eternity. There never was a ministry that Jesus developed for yourself.
Yeah.
You ever think about that? He never encouraged anybody to minister to themselves. But if I'm ministering to you, for you, my ministry is your eternity. And your ministry is mine, and hers is hers, and yours is hers. And then is everybody's eternity getting took care of? Getting invested anything into? Of course. And it's all a selfless thing, just like Jesus was. But the problem is, just like the world says, you can't love others until you love yourself and all that baloney.
Yeah.
Well, the problem is that concept might almost make sense if people would cover that first base and then move on to others. But they don't. You love yourself, and then that's where you stay, right there. It's all about me. And then your love for others is all hinged upon how it affects me, because I'm first. And my happiness comes paramount to everything else. I can't even be the dad I need to be until I am the man that I need to be for myself. Sounds real good, but it's garbage.
Yes.
It's completely self-absorbed, and it ain't about nobody else but you. And, you know, you got to make the purpose of your life seeing and helping others to see the importance of their eternity as well as their development in Christ. I mean, raising your kids. If you can't convey to them in the, you know, 15 or the 18 or 20 years that you got them, to be able for them to see the importance of their need to secure their eternity in Christ, they've got to be able to understand that and comprehend it and see the need for it.
Mm-hmm.
If you haven't been able to convey that to them, then everything else you've ever raised them to be or accomplish, any of their accomplishments or anything, really kind of falls short of the mark, don't it?
Yeah.
I mean, what's it matter if they're super rich or very, you know, successful, or if everybody in the whole world loves them to death and thinks they're the greatest person right. in the world, if they care nothing about their own eternity.
Yes.
If they don't care about their own eternity, they surely ain't going to care about anybody else's. They'll never invest into anyone else's eternity at all. And then what happens when they have kids? Think they're going to invest into their eternity? No. No, they've become more like the beasts. They're just living their best life now. Ain't you heard that? Oh, look, he's living his best life now. Sadly, that's a pretty true statement for most of the references that they make of that is today's the best day of their life. Tomorrow might be the best day of their life up to that point. You know, best, you're living your best life. No. I promise you that my best day on this earth ain't my best life. No, not at all. This world is not my home. You got to think about that. If you're living for eternity and you are trying to get others to do the same thing, then how much are you going to be living for here? Not much. You're what the Bible refers to as a pilgrim. You're just in a place where you don't belong and you ain't staying here. You're just passing through.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus didn't have a place to even lay his own head. Yet everything he did was completely geared around meeting other people's physical and spiritual needs.
Yes.
You know, there's a lot of things that we can do to help people. You know, we've talked about the food bank ministries and things that people, different churches have and all that. And it seems like, oh, you know, they're out there, you know, giving their boxes of food away. You know, that helps a lot of people out more than you know. Mm-hmm. And you've talked about, you know, even your job at the school and how that it's more than just a job, because just meeting their physical need of hunger, you know, is something that it's almost like a ministry, you know, because that's the only place they get it. And if you can be that person that gives them that food, then it is doing something for the kingdom of God. I mean, Jesus didn't just preach to people.
No.
I mean, he fed them.
Yes.
You ever think about the humanity of that? I've thought about that before. You know, and it being, you know, the fact that the miracle, like the miracle of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. You know, that was pretty spectacular. I mean, when you really think about how miraculous that really was, mm-hmm. is that it just kept producing. It just kept there. There was another one and another basket and another until all those thousands of people were fed. You ever try to feed 1,000 people? No, we haven't. We can't even think about. I don't even think about feeding 100 people. It'd cost a fortune. And yet he did it. But do you know what they all did when they were done? They went away. They went away. But he still did it. You know, it wasn't for what they would give him back. Or it wasn't so they would believe in him. They were hungry. So he fed them. And that was the simplicity. I mean, that was the whole package right there. They were hungry.
Amen.
He fed them.
That's it.
There was no take and give. There was no ulterior motive. There wasn't even no, like, glorifying it like a ministry. He just fed them. They were hungry. And he did it more than once. And then he did it for his disciples. You know, I think about it. You know, you read there where it talks about how they went and they found him and he was on the shore of Galilee cooking fish.
Yes.
For them. For his friends. And once again, he was balanced in it all. I mean, it wasn't just about hanging out at the lake eating fish. But it was just, it was something that he did to invest in them. To show them how to be. To show us how to be. You know, when you invest in others' current lives and their eternity, you know, you walk in obedience to God's desires for our Christian lives. At the same time, We're doing that. We're living in the truth that He knows what we need. He'll always take care of us. You'll never be truly happy and fulfilled by just only fulfilling your own needs, even your own spiritual ones. You know, we talk about what a struggle it is sometimes to just keep myself right and, you know, make sure I read and make sure I, you know, keep myself right with God and all this stuff. But what about other people? What are we even doing here? I mean, if He takes care of me, He feeds me, make sure I got clothes and all that kind of stuff. He takes care of all that. Don't you think He'll meet my spiritual needs too? Yeah. If all He ever did was save me so I could just struggle to keep myself there, then I don't think that's how it works, because then what would I be doing for anyone else? If all Jesus did in the 33 years He was here was just struggle so hard to remain sinless, because it was such a struggle and He wasn't able to do anything for anyone else because He just had to keep Himself right until He got to the cross, then what would even be in this book to read about His life? There wouldn't be anything. And it's the same way for us. If all we ever do as a Christian is just struggle to not be profane or to be angry or to be, you know, just blatantly sinful in front of the world, then what good are we doing for the kingdom of God at all? That's not why He saved us. And that's not why He laid it all out for us, so we could have the life that He wants us to have. You know? And it ain't about being rich and being blessed and highly favored. Ain't that what they say? Well, I'm blessed and highly favored. Well, yeah, I am. I'm not mocking that. But am I blessed and highly favored of God for me? Is that why He does it? Not really. Not at all. But most of us stop right there and just absorb it all. And we don't give it away. We don't give it to other people. So, we'll never find true happiness or fulfillment unless we're being that for other people. If we're trying to make sure they're happy and fulfilled. I remember when, you know, after Grandpa passed away and Granny was living there with Dad and Mom, and she didn't know really what to do, and she was struggling with grief and loss. Dad told her one time, he said, you know, if you just start doing things just once a week or something, just bake a pie for somebody and just take it to them and just sit and talk with them for a little bit and just try to be a blessing to someone else. It'll relieve some of your grief, some of your struggle. Well, why? Well, because do you think Jesus as a man, a human man, you think He ever, you know, felt the true, I don't know, not grief, but like the shame or the feeling of not having anything?
Yeah, sure.
And He looked around and seen everybody else working for their life and their home and their, and He was kind of like a homeless man, really. Think He ever felt that pinch a little bit? Well, I think that He might have. He said He was tempted in all points, like as we are. And so that had to be something, because He even brought it up. He said that the foxes have a hole, the birds have a nest, the Son of Man don't even have a place to lay His head. But what He spent all His time doing, making sure other people got fed, making sure other people were healed from things that was hopeless to be healed from, preaching the gospel and trying to minister to them, disciples of His, and make them understand what He was about to do, mm-hmm. what their job was going to be after He was gone.
Yep.
I mean, He spent His life living for other people. And I just feel like if we're going to invest in any kind of future, you hear that so much, especially young people. It's graduation time. That's all that's on our feeds is, you know, my graduate, you know, so-and-so graduated. And all these pictures of these young people that are just sallying forth. And literally, this is the beginning of the rest of their life, you know. And the easy time is over now. And everybody's advice to seniors that are graduating, and, you know, there's not a lot of people that really do just get a hold of them and say, hey, just trust the Lord, Follow him. Let him take care of you, and you just be what you can be for everybody else. That really doesn't sound like the path to success, right? But it's what his was. It's what he's tried to tell us to be and do. So that's what I just want to encourage you this morning to focus on, even just this week. It's hard to just put it out there and say, from now on, this is what you ought to be. And now, everybody, let's just do it. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Because it is hard when you've created a lifetime of habits and trails that you walk and paths that you take, and it's all about just making sure we get to keep all our stuff for one more month. I've made that joke lots of times. But let's just try this week to just remember, even if you just do it for one person, one time, but just invest in them, invest in someone else. You can probably do some thinking, reflecting back over your life, and come up with more than one person that invested in you. You know, even if it was just something simple that you did, you know, at that time, and they may still not even think that it mattered what they said or what they did for you, or just a kind word that they gave you in a time they had no idea how low you were or whatever. But they just invested a little into your future,
yes,
into your eternity.
Yes.
See, we have eternities. All of us have an eternity, not a future. It's an eternity. I was reading there in Isaiah, and he was talking about to the God that dwelleth in eternity. It's the only time the word eternity is in the Bible. It's where God dwelleth. The Almighty dwelleth in eternity. Well, guess who's there too? All of us. So, invest into somebody's eternity. That's what we ought to try to. And just do it for each other, you know. Remember that the things you say, even to each other, you're doing something to her eternity. You're doing something to your eternity and theirs and all of us, one way or the other. All right? All right, well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for what you did for us, Lord, and investing in our eternity. I don't know where we'd be. Completely lost. Thank you, Lord, for setting the example for us to be able to live a selfless life and find fulfillment and happiness in that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me, for helping me and being patient with me, Lord, and blessing my life the way you have. Be with us now, I pray, as we go from here. Watch over the folks as they travel on home. Take care of everybody and get everybody home safely. Bring us back together again this evening, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.